Well, happy New Year's Day. This is a time of resolutions, isn't it? Where a lot of people are making commitments of various sorts and types, and you hear about all these other people making commitments of various sorts and types. I found this list, although I gather that most of the resolutions people make in the new year, at least in America, have to do with losing weight is the number one thing. And I just wanted you to know that in 2016, I made a resolution that I was going to lose 10 pounds. Only 15 to go. So, we tend to make resolutions at this time of the year because we say it's a new beginning and a new start. And John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, said that today was an excellent day to make a covenant, or really to recommit ourselves to the covenant we have with God. And so he created a worship service that was designed to just do that. And he made this kind of a highlight of what his early churches were about. So they would gather, and they had this kind of long ritual, and they would actually print it up, which was very unusual in their day. And they would give copies of it to people for them to sign. And they would collect those and then give them back later on in the year as sort of a reminder to see how people had been doing. Now, when I say it's a long service of commitment, it's pretty long. I was reminded of that. I went last year to preach at another church on one Sunday, and they did the entire ritual, and I was going, wow, that took a half an hour. So I wanted to save you guys from that, but we're going to kind of do a very abbreviated version of that at the end of the sermon, just so you're aware of that. But a good thing, isn't it, to commit ourselves to Christ regularly, recommit ourselves in such a way that we covenant again with him and are reminded of what his covenant means. So talking about that covenant, what is a covenant? Now, a covenant in its most basic level means a contract or an agreement. But when we use this word, it usually has a slightly different connotation in this sense. It usually has a religious or spiritual or moral overtone. So the way we use it most commonly secularly, we talk about marriage and baptism and communion as covenants. But in the secular world, we often talk about neighborhood covenants. And the idea they're trying to get across there is you have a connection with your neighbors and a moral responsibility to care about what they care about because it affects all our property and our value and our finances. So that's why they use the word covenant in relationship to that. We make covenants all the time. Some of them are explicit. Some of them are implicit. Explicit covenants would include things that most of us come to mind when we do it. It would be things like buying a house. And we sign all those documents. We know we're making a covenant there, right? An agreement, a contract. Another one would be when we buy a car. We recognize that we're making a contract there that's of some significance. We also do it when we get married. We sign documents and we commit ourselves in that way. Other covenants are implicit. And I think of things like having children. They didn't make you sign any document saying, I promise to raise them well. It's just assumed that if you're a parent, that's what you're going to do. And you get in trouble, of course, if you fail to do that, at least to some very low level, right? So it's an implicit covenant. And then there are covenants that we're not sure about. All of us recognize that we have some connection and responsibility towards our parents, but how much? If they get on hard times, do I have to take them in and take care of them? I don't know. At what age? That's another question. So we have questions like that. What about our covenants with our community? You know, when my kids are going to school, I know I have to be involved with the school, although some parents refuse to do that. Don't we think of that? But what if my kids are out of school? Do I still have a responsibility towards the schools in our community? Or what about other institutions? What about our country? What is the level of my commitment there? So we have these covenants sometimes defined, explicitly, sometimes defined implicitly, and some that are just kind of vague that are out there. Different kind of covenants that we make. One of the things that's surprising, though, is that the Bible is full of covenants. And so we see example after example in the scriptures of God making covenants with people. And it's interesting. In fact, the Bible has been described really as God's covenant making and God's covenant keeping, and our covenant making and our covenant breaking. And if you think about it, there's a lot of truth to that. God's always reaching out to us with grace to establish a relationship or to make it better. And we often respond by saying, that sounds great, and then failing to keep it up. And here's a quote. I will never break my covenant with you, says the Lord. God's faithfulness in his covenants is something we trust in because the Bible affirms it and we see it through our lives. Recently in our Bible Hour class, we've been talking about some of those covenants that God has made. Talk about the covenant that God made with Noah. And we recognize there that after the flood, he said, never again will I do this. And he put a rainbow in the sky to remind us of that covenant and all that it means. Kind of takes me back when my son Paul was little. We were walking along on the ditch path, and there was a beautiful rainbow. And Paul said to me, what causes a rainbow? I think he was about six. And I started breaking into an explanation about how water refracted through a light, you know, water creates these prisms. And Joy looks at me like, you idiot, and starts telling the story of Noah. And I'm going, yeah, I'm a pastor. I guess I should have gone there, right? But we have this promise from God that he gives to us that he's going to care for creation and have a relationship with it. And of course, we looked to the story of Abraham, the patriarchs, and how God created a covenant with him. We reached out to begin this kind of familial relationship, and he said, I will be your God, and you will be my people, and he promised that Abraham's descendants would be as many as the stars in the sky and the sands in the sea, and this is the covenant as we read it. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and here's the key part, so that you will be a blessing. So they were blessed, not for themselves so much, but to be a blessing to the world. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, so that's the promise, the covenant that was given to Abraham. And of course, the most famous of the covenants of the Old Testament is the one that God established with Moses and the Hebrew people. And we know the story, how Moses went up to the mountain after rescuing the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt. And after parting the Red Sea and after all the miracles that had taken place, we read how Moses went up to the mountain and received these Ten Commandments from God. And of course, what were the people doing down below while he was up there? They were bowing down to worship the golden calf. Oh, I've told you, it's the story of God's covenant making and keeping and our covenant making and breaking. He came down with these commandments. The commandments are really interesting. Some of them have commandments that we would find in every nation in the earth. And others are commandments that you would find nowhere else. So we find things like, thou shalt not kill. Well, murder is forbidden just about everywhere, right? But then there are things like, no other gods. And that's one we don't find elsewhere, at least at that time. And even more difficult, how do you know if somebody's got another god in their heart or life? And it says, don't covet. My goodness, America would fall apart if that law was taken, you know, seriously. Our country is almost based on kind of a greedy outlook and trying to elicit coveting. Well, covenants. I will be your God and you will be my people. That's the key thing, though. It wasn't so much about the laws and the rules as it was about the relationship. We're going to talk more about that. Not so much about the laws and the rules as it was about the underlying relationship. And really, when you think about the laws that God gave, what were they all designed to do? They were designed to help people live in harmony with God and in harmony with one another. That's what the rules were for. So we look there. They're really rule book of love, is the way somebody put it. Illuminating the nature of love for God and for neighbor. And reveals God's love as truth and patience, because God's going to put up with our failures along the way as we seek to live in relationship with him. Now, one of the things we recognize is that we really can't live without rules. I would venture to say that every home here, if there's more than one person living there, or if there's a pet living there, you have rules in your house, right? And if you don't have rules in your house, I would suggest you have some serious issues that you need to look at. We all have rules, right? I was the eighth of nine children, and by the time I came along, my parents had a rule book that was in place, right? And it was also kind of amazing because it was almost like omniscience at that point. They kind of knew everything that I was thinking of or might do as a child because they'd been there so many times before, right? They just kind of knew what was going to happen. So we had rules that were seemingly strange to maybe some households, but we had a very tiny house and there were so many of us living there. And the rules changed as you got older, but as a little kid, I was not allowed to get up before 7 o'clock. Bedtime was at 7 o'clock. We got up at 7 o'clock. So 12 hours of sleep, because my mom believed that you needed a lot of sleep and that most people didn't get enough. I didn't need 12 hours of sleep, so I'd lie in bed and just hang out there, but you couldn't get up till 7, right? And I remember gradually getting older and how that was cool. And then we had other rules that were just odd. There were things that were loud. Like at the dinner table, I sat with a brother on either side. Every day during dinner, at least once, my brothers would say roller derby. They'd rock their chairs and then slam them, their bodies into me. Right? For some reason, that was okay. I have no idea why. We had another rule that, couldn't sing at the dinner table. And I asked, why is that a rule? My mom, obviously something bad had happened at some point having to do with singing at the dinner table because it was not allowed. When I asked the question, she said, it's not allowed. Don't ask any questions. Okay, what happened? It makes you wonder, right? So there are all these rules. Here's some family rules that other people have. House rules. If you open it, close it. If you turn it on, turn it off. If you unlock it, lock it. If you break it, fix it. If you can't fix it, call someone who can. If you borrow it, return it. If you use it, take care of it. If you make a mess, clean it up. If you move it, put it back. If it belongs to someone else and you want to use it, get permission. If you don't know how to operate it, leave it alone. And if it doesn't concern you, don't mess with it. Well, that's a pretty good set of rules. I like that. Here's somebody else's. Kind of similar, a little different. If you sleep on it, make it up. If you step on it, wipe it up. If you wear it, hang it up. If you drop it, pick it up. If you eat out of it, wash it. Hope you're washing other things too. But anyhow, if it rings, answer it. If it howls, feed it. It's kind of a good set of rules. Now, all of those are kind of like conditional or what you do in various situations. And this is more of the positive one. You know, say please and thank you. Be respectful. Be responsible. Be kind. Laugh a lot. Say your prayers. Keep your promises. Love one another. Forgive. Be thankful for God's grace. Follow your dreams. So you see, people have different sets of rules, but they're all really not about the rules, are they? They're really about relationships. By the way, I found this that I thought was hilarious, and I hope you'll think it's mildly funny at least. This is, what if your household rules were written like they are in the Old Testament, like the rules there? So here's some rules on laws pertaining to dessert. Okay, you probably had rules like this. For we judge between the plate that is unclean and the plate that is clean, saying first, if the plate is clean, then you shall have dessert. But of the unclean plate, the laws are these. If you have eaten most of your meat and two bites of your peas, with each bite consisting of not less than 3 peas each, or in total 6 peas, eaten where I can see, and you have also eaten enough of your potatoes to fill 2 forks, both where I can see, then you shall have dessert. But if you eat a lesser number of peas, and yet you eat the potatoes, still you shall not have dessert. And if you eat the peas and yet leave the potatoes uneaten, you shall not have dessert. No, not even a small portion thereof. And if you try to deceive by moving the potatoes or peas around with a fork, that it may appear you have eaten what you have not, you will fall into iniquity. And I will know, and you shall have no dessert. And finally these, various other laws, statutes, and ordinances. Bite not, lest you be cast into quiet time. Neither drink of your own bath water, nor of the bath water of any kind. Nor rub your feet on bread, even if it be in the package. You wonder what happened there. Nor rub yourself against cars, nor against any building, nor eat sand. Leave the cat alone, for what has the cat done that you should so afflict it with tape? And hum not the humming in your nose as I read, nor stand between the light and my book. Indeed, you will drive me to madness. Nor forget what I said about the tape. Okay. Fun to think about those rules, but they're really not about rules so much as they are about helping us to maintain relationships. The Mosaic Covenant had a lot of rules, but it was never about the rules. Yet, that's what happened to people. They began to live as though the rules were all that mattered. And the Old Testament reflects that. It talks about people who are following the rules, having the outward sign, but forgetting about having their hearts lined up with God. And so we see passages where people in the Old Testament would complain about this. These are some examples. Amos, God says, I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. So God's mad at what they're doing. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, and the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon them. So he says very strongly how upset he is with all this. Take away from me the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the melody of your harps. So if religion's all an outward show, all about doing these steps, and if you think that's all it can be reduced to, you've missed the point. It's really about relationship, and always has been. And here's another one from Isaiah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or of goats. And Samuel said this, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? So it's really about obedience. All those things are lifted up for us to hear and to pay attention to. Because people were following the outward signs and not the inward heart, there began to be a hope in the Old Testament expressed that people would, there'd be a change of things, that no longer would it be about these outward paths, but about an inward reality. And so we find them talking about a new covenant that would be engraved not on tablets of stone, but instead upon our hearts. And that's expressed most clearly in Jeremiah, where he talks about God's heart. I will write my law on their hearts and minds. This is what it says in our scripture lesson today. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, a new relationship with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors. So it's going to be a different kind of thing. When I took them by their hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So I rescued them, but there was something more here. A covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. So they broke that, they were unfaithful to it. We want a new covenant that will be different. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And that word write is not strong enough. What it actually says in Hebrew is that he will engrave or cut it on their hearts. Right? So it's not something that can be washed away. It's actually engraved in there so that it can't be taken away ever. God will have a new covenant that will be internal, not on stone tablets, but on the heart. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Back to that same promise we had before at the very start. And then it says this, no longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord. Won't have to say that because they will actually know the Lord. They'll actually have this relationship with him. For they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Now that new covenant promised in the Old Testament, we believe as Christians, was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what the cross is all about. Jesus came and died on the cross as the sacrifice for our sins that we might have a new relationship and a new way of relating to God so that his Holy Spirit could live within us. That sacrifice was done on the cross, celebrated in the resurrection. And we also know that the words of institution for that new covenant were given to us during Holy Communion when Jesus said, this is my body. And then he took the cup and he said, this is my blood of the new covenant shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. He was establishing that new covenant. And that idea of an old covenant and an old way of relating to God and a new covenant and a new way of relating to God was so important to the early Christians that it in fact became the way that we describe the Bible. We describe the Bible really as two parts, don't we? We talk about the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. We talk about the New Testament or the new covenant that we have with God, a new way of relating and being in touch with God. Now, this new way of relating is really a lot less on law and a lot more about relationship. And that's a great way of thinking about it. We can actually simplify what God wants us to do. And somebody did this a long time ago, Augustine. He said this. He said, love God and do whatever you please. Now, that doesn't mean anything's okay. What he meant was, if you're really focused on loving God and your neighbor, what are you going to do? Positive things, right? And that's what he says here. For the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. We actually experience the same things, right? When things are going well in our families, we typically need less rules, right? And hopefully, as your children age or they come back home after they're grown adults, you don't have to have a ton of rules, hopefully. Hopefully the idea is that we're trying to be in relationship with one another and make it positive, right? That's why we don't need as many rules. So the more mature we get, and a lot of the rules that are important for us as a society, we also go, gee, I don't really focus on that one. I mean, thou shalt not kill is an important rule, but I can tell you it's not when I get up in the morning and I say, phew, I'm going to commit myself to God. I'm not going to kill anybody today. Not on my agenda because I've sort of hopefully moved beyond that one, right? Not an issue that comes up for me. So hopefully we're moving in this direction and having the law be more in our hearts and less about outward rules. And there's a danger about outward rules, right? Sometimes outward rules take us away from what's true. You know, years ago we had a fellow who attended our church. He told this story. I just loved it. He was one of his kids had broken one of the windows in his home, and so he'd gotten a big sheet of glass to replace it, and he was going to put it in himself, and he was carrying it from his truck, and as he was carrying it, he dropped it, and it hit on the ground, and you know how it is. He reached out to grab it, but it split, and so when he reached out, piece fell away, and he cut his arm. He thought pretty badly, so he grabbed it, and he yelled to his 10-year-old son. He said, "Go in the house and get me a towel." And the boy ran inside to get a towel, and then he looked at his arm. He said, "Oh, well, it was badly cut. He'd need stitches, but he was going to be okay, right?" So he's just holding it there, waiting for his son, and he's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting. And about 10 minutes later, the boy comes out, and he says, "What took you so long?" He says, "Well, I went inside, and the only towels I could find were Mom's good ones, and I knew she had said, 'Don't use my good towels.'" So I had to hunt around, and I had to go through the linen closet, and I couldn't find any there. Finally, I went to the laundry room and found some. And you're hearing this, and you're going, "Oh, see, he didn't understand. He was following the rules, which can often lead you astray." And that's why in Christianity we often say it's not about legalism or rules, it's about a relationship with God. But that doesn't mean that there aren't rules. The rules are still there. It's just hopefully we don't need them as much, right? And they're not quite as important in that way. Rules are guidelines to help us along the way, but it's not about the rules. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're really saying two things here, right? We accept him as the one who saves us, who rescues us from sin and death and from many other things. But we also recognize Jesus as Lord. When Wesley talked about the covenant service and about having a New Year's Day time for us to celebrate that covenant, what he was really talking about was the need for us to recognize God as our Lord, the one to whom we are obedient. And that's a word that we struggle with today, obedience. Not a word a lot of people like or feel comfortable with, but it's an important word for us to hear. And the Bible tells us over and over again that obedience to God is really a lot of what our faith is about. This is from Jeremiah. To love God is to obey God. There's a connection made between loving him, receiving him as our Savior, and obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice, is what we already heard from 1 Samuel. And then here's one, just somebody wrote, obedience to God is an expression of our love for God. So seeking to be obedient to his word, his will, and his way. And of course, one of the most important ways we do that is through service. In the New Testament, Jesus, right before the Last Supper, and I think that's significant, takes a wash basin and a towel and goes about washing the feet of the disciples. This act of humble service he lifts up as an example for us to follow. He says, "I have done this as an example," so we should pay attention to it that way. And really it's pointing out that we need to follow his example and seek avenues of humble service, areas where we can serve. And that's what Wesley really wanted to make this covenant service about. Reminding us that we need to be obedient to God, even and especially when it's difficult, and that we need to find areas of service. And just like foot washing, some of those are going to be areas where we go, "Wow, that's not something I really want to do. Or maybe that's not something I feel really called to do. But somehow it's your job, and so you step forward and do it as an example of your love for Jesus Christ." And that's really kind of what discipleship is all about. Rick Warren put it this way. He said, "Jesus measured greatness in terms of service, not status. God determines your greatness by how many people you serve, not how many people serve you." That's a good thing to think about, isn't it? The world sort of sees it the opposite way. How many people serve you? That's how great you are. But we say how many people you serve. So it's all really about discipleship, about reaching out with God's grace. We're going to be, the works of mercy, acts of compassion, acts of devotion, works of piety. All of these are ways in which we demonstrate our love and our loyalty to Jesus Christ. We're going to be taking part in a covenant prayer, and it's a short one. I'm going to say some words, and then I'll cue you to when you can speak. This is a summary, as I said, of that 30-minute service, so you can all be thankful that I'm not making you do that. But, if your heart feels moved to do this, join in with us. But here's the invitation. Commit yourselves to Christ as his servants. Give yourselves to him, that you may belong to him. Christ has many services to be done. Some are more easy and honorable. Others are more difficult and disgraceful. Some are suitable to our inclinations and interests. Others are contrary to both. In some we may please Christ and please ourselves. But then there are other works where we cannot please Christ except by denying ourselves. It is necessary, therefore, that we consider what it means to be a servant of Christ. Let us therefore go to Christ and pray this prayer. Let me be your servant under your command. I will no longer be my own. I will give up myself to your will in all things. Be satisfied that Christ shall give you your place and your work. Let's say these. Lord, make me what you will. I put myself fully into your hands. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and with a willing heart give it all to your pleasure and disposal. Christ will be the Savior of none but his servants. He is the source of all salvation to those who obey. Christ will have no servants except by consent. Christ will not accept anything except full consent to all that he requires. Christ will be all in all, or he will be nothing. Confirm this by a holy covenant. And here's the words we'll say. Lord, I here and now covenant with you. I will put aside all the false idols I so easily worship. I take you, holy God, as my portion and commit myself to your service. I recognize that though I am unworthy, you have called me to be yours. I renounce my own wisdom and take you for my only guide. I renounce my own will and take your will as my only law. Whatever may happen, I promise that neither life nor death shall part me from you. I put my neck under your yoke and commit my life to your direction. Through your grace, may I be your true servant. May the covenant I have made this day be ratified in heaven. Amen.